Let us now turn to God's word for our instruction. We turn to the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. We read from the verse 14 through to the end of the chapter, the verse 21. The epistle to the Ephesians chapter 3, the verse 14 to the verse 21. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy and precious word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to grant his blessing upon that public reading, and then we look to him to bless and to enable for the preaching, the ministry of his word this evening, all for his glory and for the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the epistle to the Ephesians, the third chapter, those words that I read to you in your hearing just a few moments ago, seeking the Lord's gracious guidance and enabling once again, looking to him to help me to minister his word. We arrive in the verse 20 of chapter 3. And God willing, we'll consider here the glorious doxology of the prayer of the Apostle Paul as he prays for the Ephesians. Hear these words. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thus the Apostle Paul concludes his prayer as he prays for the Ephesians and ends with this glorious doxology. Of course, he was praying in the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit who led him in prayer has been pleased to preserve these words down through the millennia for our sakes, for our edification, for our instruction. This is not only the Apostle Paul's prayer by the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit's word for us. We cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, our prayers at times will have fault, but here is one without fault, for it is fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, unmixed with man. It is God who has led him to say these, and the Spirit of God has preserved them for us. Now, last week, we considered the prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians from the verse 16 to the verse 19. And so now he gives a doxology filled with glorious, infallible truths. Infallible because, remember, as I said, this is the word of Almighty God. And so these things are for our benefit, for our instruction. Now, some of you may wonder, what does the word doxology mean? Sometimes we use that. The word doxology comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory, to give glory to God. And so that's all we mean. It's an English word. It's not so much a theological word, although it is in a sense, but it simply means to glorify God, to praise Him, to exalt Him. Now, we must understand this, that when our Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples how to pray, if you notice very carefully there in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 13, the Lord Jesus included a doxology in the prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and forever. Amen. So it should and it ought to be in the pattern of our prayer that we end not on a dolorous note, not on a dim note, but we give glory to God. We end our prayer in such a way that we're looking to God and we're praising God. This is praise and giving glory to Almighty God. We should pray in this way, if at all possible. As I said, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that pattern prayer that He gives us, He said, pray in like manner. And He gave the pattern. And first of all, it begins, does it not, with wanting God's name to be set apart. Hallowed be thy name. Of course, God's name is holy. We can't make it any holier. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that God's name we desire above all, that men should worship and praise God, and God should be glorified in all the earth. This is set forth in a number of the Psalms, that very petition, and there are a number of petitions in the Lord's Prayer. But it concludes, as I said, both in Matthew chapter 6 and also in Luke's Gospel when we read the parallel passages where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches His disciples to pray. They conclude with a doxology, and we ought to too. It's a very, not only a very lifting thing, but it honors God. It exalts God. We shouldn't end on a dim note. We should believe that this God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever think or ask. And here, as we look at this passage, that unto Him be the glory. And you see, we're ascribing the greatness and the glory and the honor that is due unto God's name. Prayer is not coming to God simply with a long list of our requests, but it is at the very heart of it, is it not, worship? And it should end with worship, it should end with praise and glory, never end on a dim note, if at all possible. And so this ought to be somewhat of our pattern of prayer as the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. Also, if you study many of the Psalms, when you study the Psalms, for instance, the Psalm we sang this evening in opening, the Psalm 62, right at the end there. That's a form of doxology. Yea, mercy also unto thee belongeth. I'm quoting here from the paraphrase of the Psalm in the Psalter. Yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord alone, for thou according to His work rewardest everyone. So the Lord, honor, mercy, glory belongs to Him. So many of these end with glory, ascribing greatness to God and glory to His name. The Psalm 6, the Psalm 7, a number of them. Again, the Psalm 60, same. Many of them, which are prayers, will end in a glorious doxology. And so, Paul, let's just revise for a minute. Let's review the prayer so that we can set things into context as we look this evening at this closing, at the doxology. Let's just review the prayer of Paul for a few minutes and set everything in its proper framework. Paul, if you remember, has been telling the Ephesians what he prays for them, what he has been praying. He says how he, there in the verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're all named after the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the pattern of all fathers. But he begins by telling the Ephesians that he bows his knees before this Father who has been so merciful to us in the sending of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This Father, after whom the whole family of God in heaven and earth has been named. And we thought that the family of God consists of people now who are born again, who have been quickened by the Spirit, who are walking this earth across the globe, and many who have gone to glory and are now in the very presence of our Lord. And so he really begins the prayer in the verse 16. And he tells them that he prays that he desires that God would grant, this is what he prays, according to the riches of his glory. And those are immense riches, aren't they? God has all power and glory and delights to give good gifts to his children, but he prays that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is the great, deep concern of the Apostle Paul, that God's people will be a deeply spiritual people, that they will be a holy people, that they will be strengthened by the Spirit of God with all might by God. That they would be strengthened in the inner man, not grieving the Holy Spirit, but walking after the Spirit. And of course, this means yielding and submitting to Christ's Spirit, which now dwells in us, who dwells in us. And that is now when we yield to him, we walk in holiness, we overcome personal sins, temptations, we overcome by the Spirit of God the temptations that come from the world and the temptations that will come from Satan. And so that, notice verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Of course, we know that Christ lives in us. He dwells in every Christian. Every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit of God. He who quickened us has now come to abide in us. But we thought what that meant, what it means that Christ so dwells in our heart by faith. In other words, faith is yielding to Christ in our very hearts, so that we are walking now by faith and not by sight. We are following after the Lord Jesus Christ, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what it means to truly, as we thought of that analogy of the very fact that there is a new resident in our own hearts, and that is God the Holy Spirit. And when that new resident, he, God, dwells in our hearts, things begin to get arranged differently in our lives. We've got new perspectives. We've got new principles. We've got new prerogatives. Priorities have changed. And things begin to look different. This is what it is to really have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he goes on to say, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it is to really live by faith. And as he says there also in Galatians, faith worketh by love. You see, love is constrained, isn't it, to walk after the Lord Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. Well, love, really, the evidence of our love is obedience. We cannot say we love him and we don't obey him. To walk in love is to walk in obedience. So faith worketh by love. And then this is why he says here, being rooted and grounded in love. And we thought, what a wonderful confirming grace love is. When we begin to love him more because we're walking closer with him and we feel his love more. If we're not walking close with the Lord Jesus, we don't feel the delights of his love, as that hymn tells us. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his love, what a glory he sheds on the way. when we trust and obey. But you see, you begin to experience the delights of his love. The closer we walk to him, the more confirmation there is in our own souls that we are the Lord's, and we begin to experience his love. And this is why that he goes on to say that ye may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the height, the breadth, the of the love of God in Christ Jesus. But again, that hymn, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. So this is what it is to be rooted and grounded in love. And we begin to experience his love more and more. He cannot love us any more than he does already. But you see, the closer we are to him, the more we will feel that love that he has for us. Isn't that true? His love is constant to us. But the more we will feel his love, the more we will enter into those precious comforts and the blessings of that love which he has toward us. You see, if we're far from him, if we're living unto ourselves, if we're walking at a distance, as the Shulamite did in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, the verse 2, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth. And later on, she cries for his love, because he's drawn away for a time. And where is my beloved? She goes running round the city for him, looking for him. Well, because she didn't draw near when she could have. That's the church, that's the bride, that's the Christian. But when we do draw near, we feel, we sense his love. When we're far away from him, we don't feel that love. We don't enter into the experience of those comforts and blessings which that love brings to our souls. But again, love is obedience. Remember what Paul said. Although he knew the Lord, he said, oh, that I might know him, that I might know him more. And that is true for, I think, everyone who is a child of God. We have a desire for a deeper communion and walk with the Lord Jesus. If not, there's something wrong with our souls. We're not well. We're spiritually sick, and we need to draw near to him. So this is a wonderful thing. And then he says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, knowing and experiencing that love, but also the love of God. You see, he will not fill us with his fullness unless we're drawing closer to him. The closer we draw to him, the more grace he gives. The more humble we are, the more obedient we are, the more grace he gives. The more he shows us, the more he fills us, as we read there, with the fullness of God. Now this, as we thought, is the communicable attributes of God. Not things like his divine power, his omniscience, his omnipotence. No, but holiness, righteousness, these sort of things. Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. We are now being sanctified and being conformed into the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature, is to be transformed again, to be made Christ-like in our ways. And so, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge, we are more and more filled with all the fullness of God and growing in the love toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we said, we can never grow to know the full depth and the height of the love of Christ toward us. We will never fully know it. But the closer we walk to him, the more we will know something of it. The more we will know something of it. So this is what he has been praying for, this spiritual maturity and close walk for the Christians. And as I said last time, I believe that this is all what we ought to be praying one for another in this church. This surely should be the prayer, that we will be closer to our Lord and walk in closer fellowship with one another. The closer we are to the Lord, the closer we will be together. It's true, isn't it, in the church? The closer we are, somebody once used the illustration of the hubs, of the hub of a wheel and the spokes going to that. The closer we are to that, the closer we will be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it ought to be. The more we are Christ-like, the more we will see it in one another, and the more we will grow in fellowship. We'll see that borne out in the subsequent passages too. Now we come to the doxology of the prayer. Now, I suppose in one sense, what Paul has been doing, he has been telling us what he has been praying. This is not the exact prayer, but this is the essence of his prayer. This is not word for word, verbatim, but what the Holy Spirit would have us to know, what Paul has been praying. And what we have here is a form of doxology as he closes. And he wants us to consider this, we as Christians, because as he prays, sometimes we may doubt, is this possible? Is this achievable in me? Poor, feeble me, a Christian? My life, I feel so full of sin. I feel so unholy at the very best of times. I feel so far from the Lord at the very best of times. Is this possible? Well, look at Paul's words, or rather the Spirit's words, as he prays them. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, this is marvelous. Paul here, what he does by the Spirit is he uses three adjectives to describe the power, the immense power and capability of God. He says, now unto him that is able to do, here's the first, exceedingly. The second is abundantly. The third is, above all that we ask or think. So he's, in one sense, he's piling one on top of the other. And we'll consider this. Now, it's important that I interject this at this point. The key to understanding this doxology, which is so often misunderstood, is to obviously read it carefully. I think whenever we study Scripture, we've got to read it carefully, because sometimes we can very easily miss the woods for the trees. Or the idiom, really, the person doesn't see the wood for the tree, meaning is this. Sometimes we're trying to concentrate on all the other details that we don't see the big picture. What is the apostle saying here? Well, let me say firstly, what this doxology emphatically and unquestionably is speaking about and is doing is giving God the glory. It is a doxology to God. We must say that at first. But that is not the sum and essence of it. Many make a big mistake when we think about the power of God. We must think about the power of God, because that really is the subject, but it's the power of God in us is the point. Let's read it carefully. Notice verse 20, now unto him, that is God, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. So let's just stop there for a moment. We're saying God is able to do anything. Are we not saying that? Remember the words in Jeremiah? The Lord says, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? No, nothing. But notice the rest. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. You see, God, here's the point, God is able, well, God is able to do anything without us, that's for sure. But here the point being made is, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the essence, isn't it? Yes, it's God, but his power is now in us. Now, who is in us? The Holy Spirit of God. That's the only power in us. In me, says the apostle, dwelleth no good thing. But you see, if we have been saved, if we've been converted, if we've been born again, God's power is in us. And you see, this is also in response to the prayer. Think about the prayer. Think about what he's been praying. That's why I went over the prayer again this evening. All these changes needed within us, and we despair and we doubt. God is able. God is able to overcome. I can do all things through Christ, says the apostle, which strengtheneth me. That's the point. According to the power that worketh in us. Yes, glory be to God. But it's the power in us. The power of God in us and for us and for the church. Why? That he would be glorified, not us. You see, Paul's saying, don't look to yourself, but look to God's power. Don't despair. Don't despair, Christians. When we look in, we despair. When we look at our own hearts, we greatly despair, don't we, at our sin. Nothing we can do. And this is why we move on, and he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he will be glorified in you. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:10? He said, I am glorified in them, he said. In that high priestly prayer, I am glorified in them, Father. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I'm glorified in them. I will be glorified in their lives. My Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, will strengthen them in the inner man. And I will draw near to them. So let's come now to these superlatives. Let's come to these adjectives. The first thing we see here, as we've already noted, that the Lord is able to do whatever we ask or think. He's able to do anything. Well, actually, the Lord's not able to do everything. There's some things that he will not do. There's some things he will not do. Some prayers that he will never answer. And we thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for those unanswered prayers, don't we? But here, the context is that of the spiritual nature of the change in this new man who's desiring to be strengthened in the inner man. That's the context, isn't it? Now, the charismatics will take this verse and they'll run wild with it. Not only, Lord, I ask for a house, but I ask for a mansion. Not only do I want a car, but I want a Ferrari. And so they run wild with it. That's not the proper sense, is it? Here we're talking about the spiritual nature of things. This is the need. And so let's come to them. Let's begin with the first adjective. Now unto him that is able. He's able, isn't he? He's able. He's able to do anything that we ask or think. That's the first thing we can say. Whatever we might think is impossible for God to do in us, he can do. Look what he did after all with the Apostle Paul. From one who hated and despised Christians to one who loved the church more than any man I read in the scriptures. One who was daily concerned for the churches. One who was flogged, who was beaten, nearly died several times to have a heart for these people. That's what God is able to do. He is able to turn the most vile sinner into a saint. He is able to make the coward stand for Christ. He's able to do anything that we can ask or think. Then he goes further. Notice. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding far more than we would even dare to ask, far more. Some things we may just not even dare to ask God. That's just too much, you know. It's Mr. Carey who said we should ask great things of God and expect great things of God. But God is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or even think. So often our thoughts for God are so dishonoring, aren't they, to God. I'm so ashamed of many of my prayers. We ought to ask God for far more. Then we read he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. So you see, he's piling them up. He goes even further, more than we can ask or think, exceedingly abundantly and more. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Question is asked Jeremiah. Remember how the Lord would return the people back to the land? How could that be? Yes, it will be. Jeremiah, buy the field. Buy the field. Why? Because the Lord will return the people back to Jerusalem. And fields will be sold, crops will be raised again, and life will continue. Just when we think things have reached an all-time low, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard. Just when we think the church is lost, and there's maybe one member, two members left, the Lord raises up a standard. None of us must ever think that we're indispensable. None of us. We must never despair. We must hope in God. Martin Luther was a man who faced many, many difficulties. And he said this about prayer. He says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. He has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. We must believe that. Sometimes he's sifting the church. Sometimes he's doing a work we can't see. He's refining. He's doing a mighty work. Thomas Lye said, I'd rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. And God hears our prayers. And the prayers He's pleased to answer, He answers them. And His will is done. Remember what He said? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we better believe God will give it to us. If it's what we need, He will give it to us. He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply all of our needs, not so much our wants. And thank the Lord for that. It's not our wants that He gives, but our needs. And we have to believe that that is our need. Unto Him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see there? According to the power that worketh in us. His Holy Spirit is not only changing and effecting change in our hearts day by day, while the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. He's in us, and He's working these prayers. And we need to pray that it'll be His prayers, not our prayers. And His prayers are moved by His word. The more we learn of God's word, the more effectively we will pray. Indeed, we will. Let me read something from A.W. Pink. A.W. Pink said, prayer is not intended to change God's purpose, nor is it to move Him to form fresh purposes. God has decreed that certain events shall come to pass through the means He has appointed for their accomplishment. And then I'll tie that in with what Mr. William Gurnall said. These are old Puritans, or Pink wasn't. Mr. Gurnall was. He said, furnish thyself with arguments from the promises to enforce thy prayers and make them prevalent with God. The promises are the ground of faith, and faith, when strengthened, will make thee fervent, and such fervency ever speeds and returns with victory out of the field of prayer. The mightier any is in the word, the more mighty he will be in prayer. God loves to hear the promises He has made in His word. He loves to hear us pray them. You know, when Elijah prayed for rain, it wasn't a novel invention of his own mind. God said it would rain, but he prayed that it would rain. He prayed that it would rain. He was praying God's will. God had revealed it to him. But at the right time, it was prayed. And that prayer was answered. And Elijah was a man of like nature to us. Did I say Elisha? I meant Elijah. Elijah. I think I said Elijah. Sometimes there's a delay in our prayers, but they're for a reason. God has a reason for it. And we mustn't think that God is somehow frustrated. But the Lord hides His face at a time, and in His time He answers. We must be as that importunate widow. Remember Peter when he was in prison and he was going to be put to death in just the next day. But there was the church in prayer, the prayer meeting. Peter didn't realize what had happened until he walked out. First it was an angel that opened it, and he slowly made his way to where the saints were praying, and there he saw them in prayer. Imprisoned, but the Lord sent a mighty angel. God is able to do far above, exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. And this is where our hope is. And so we must furnish our arguments before God and support them with Scripture. He loves to hear it. The problem is sometimes I wonder if we really mean what we're asking when we go to Him in prayer. Are we actually asking God, do we really mean it? Do I really want to be holy? Do I really want and desire to be more Christ-like in my life? You know, we can pray things because we know we should pray them. But that's not the same, is it, as really feeling them in our hearts? If we're going on in the way of sin and we love our sin, tell God you love your sin. And tell Him it grieves you that you love your sin. Tell Him. Lay it before the Lord. Tell Him you're not happy with that. And ask Him to break your heart. He is able to do abundantly, above, exceedingly abundantly, more than we can think or ask. We can't hide anything from Him. We can't hide our sinful desires. We can't hide anything from the Lord. All things are naked and opened unto Him, unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows all these things. We cannot hide them from our God. He's our Heavenly Father who has given His dear Son. And do not think that we can ever ask of Him too much. His desire is that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. His desire is that we should be holy. His desire is that the church should be a glorious bride, is that we should be without sin. That is His desire. He has more desire for that than you have to be holy. And He is more ready to give than we are to ask. And He is able. What is impossible for us, is nothing for Him. The power of God. God, who said, let there be light, who created the worlds by the power of His word, can change our hearts. I have heard of Christians that are struggling with one particular sin, and then they have prayed, and there suddenly has come through a breakthrough in their life like never before. Some people addicted to television or addicted to this or addicted to that, dancing, smoking, whatever, these things that they've had to give up. And then all of a sudden, the Lord sets them free. He breaks the chains of that sin to the heart and to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Oh, how much we forfeit because we do not go to God in prayer. How much we neglect our souls because we don't bring these things before the Lord. And James says, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss. Desires are wrong. Well, may the Lord help us. We know certain things are very wrong in our lives. And we know those things are displeasing to the Lord, but bring them before the Lord and ask Him to change your heart, your mind about Him. Tell Him you love those sins and you don't want to love them. You can change that. And then let's move now to the verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Unto God be glory in the church. This is the desire, isn't it? For the Christian, surely. The Christian desires that God would be glorified in the church. That's what we want, surely, for this church. That God would be exalted in not only in our own lives, but God would receive the glory and honor by Christ Jesus. You see, everything is by Christ Jesus. Everything we have received is through Him. The Father sent Him to live for us, to live that life so that we might have a righteousness before God. The Father sent Him that He would die for our sins. And surely we want this name of the Lord Jesus Christ to have glory in the church. Notice, throughout all ages, that's throughout all the millennia, and that has been the case, my dear friends, has it not? In the true church of Jesus Christ, has the true church of Jesus Christ not glorified Jesus Christ, honored Him, exalted Him? Every true church does, throughout all ages. Why? Because we have no hope without the Lord Jesus. And this Lord Jesus lives in our hearts. But not only in this world, throughout all ages, and you think of the millennia that have gone past now, 2,000 years, Christ has been building His church. His church really is not essentially so much here on earth. While it is on earth, His people are now in heaven with Him. Remember what He said at His prayer here. He said, "The Father, after whom all the children are named, the children belonging to the Father who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Lord Jesus now is in heaven, ascended, sitting on that mercy seat for us. Through all ages, He will be glorified. And notice, world without end. This world will end. But there is a world that is never going to end. The new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness. And we shall forever bring Him glory. What He's saying is, you know, child of God, as the Lord Jesus said in John 17:10 to the fathers, He prayed to the Father, "I am glorified in them. I will be glorified in them. They will be perfected." Remember Romans 8? Them who God foreknew, He also predestinated. And to those whom He predestinated, He also called. And to those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He will finally glorify. They will be with Him in the world without end to come. They will be glorified. They will be sanctified now. And they will be glorified. To whom He has called, He will justify. And those whom He justifies, He will sanctify here, and He will finally glorify. And all glory will be to Jesus Christ. Why? Because His Spirit lives in every child of God, and He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ever think or ask. And so this is why unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. While this world is passing away and the lust of it, those that do the will of the Father shall live forever, and they shall finally be with Christ. We will do the will of the Father, if we are Christ's. We will overcome. Sin, Paul says, shall not have dominion over you. It will not. There is sin. But we will, by the Spirit, be putting to death the deeds of the body. Paul says, if ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You will live. You'll live now and you'll live in the world without end with Christ. And this is why we ascribe him the glory, the honor, and the praise. Oh, we should always end our prayers with hope in God. That's really what this is. It's glory to God and hope in God. O my soul, why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. And see him soon in the world without end. Amen.